Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of prayer. And we ask now that through your word, you would help us to know how to pray, and you would help us so that we would want to pray, and you would give us the will so that we might pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who is faithful to intercede and pray for us. Amen. We are almost to the end of this series through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, second to last week. And we come this evening to verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I'll start reading at the beginning of the armor of God in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If God came to you and said, I will give you immediate growth in one area of your Christian life, what would you pick? And just so you know, no wishing for more wishes. You just get one area. If God told me I could wake up tomorrow and be significantly better at one aspect of Christian discipleship, I'd think about asking to be much better at personal evangelism. I would consider asking that I might like new foods whenever I traveled somewhere. But in the end, I'm sure I would ask for growth in prayer. And I imagine that many of you would as well. Although I grew up in the church and I've always known that prayer is important, I can think back a certain progression I've gone through related to prayer. When I was a young Christian, maybe a teenager, I don't think I thought very much about prayer. It was something that we did at church and something that people did before they had a meal, and I didn't really think much about having my own sort of personal time of prayer. And then by the time I was getting through high school, I met some serious Christian friends who had something called a quiet time or a devotional time, and they were reading the Bible in prayer, and I thought, that's really something that I should do too. And I became very earnest about it, especially when I went to college, and there was much that was good about that earnestness. And yet, it was also part of a time where I instinctively, and it was a bad instinct, felt like my whole spiritual worth as a Christian rested each day on how good that time in prayer was. I knew that that wasn't the right theology, but it just sort of felt like I had a good time in the Bible and I prayed, I'm a good Christian, I'm ready to go today. This wasn't very good, I fell asleep again, I'm not really sure that I can even talk to God today. And then progressing to genuinely wanting to pray more. I think there were many times where I knew I should pray more and I felt guilty that I didn't pray more. And I think it's maybe only been in the last 10 or 15 years that I could think of prayer as sincerely a get-to instead of a have-to, not just something that Christians are supposed to do it and you don't like it and you never feel good at it, but you gotta do it anyways, to feeling like I do want to pray. And yet, I certainly do not feel like any great prayer warrior. I could look around this room and pick people that I know would be more of a prayer warrior than I am. I have many of the same struggles that most of you would have. It can be hard to make time to pray. It can be hard to get up, and it can be hard to stay awake. It can be hard to, you know, figure out how to fit the muzzle on the children for a time so that you can pray, or send them somewhere so you have quiet to pray. I get distracted in prayer. I often feel like the many requests that come to me for prayer, I try to pray for immediately, because as the days go on, I wonder if I will think to pray. Now you're going to say, I'm never going to ask my pastor to pray for me again. But very human. All of which means I know that I need passages on prayer. I need sermons on prayer. I need to hear sermons on prayer. I need the discipline of preparing sermons on prayer. I need faithful books and faithful Christians to teach me about prayer. And I imagine the same is for you. You know, you don't hear of people getting to their end of their life and making some sort of deathbed confession. You know what? I really wish I had prayed less. That turned out to be a big waste of time, didn't it? No, we all feel like prayer is something we know we need to do, and maybe we even want to do, but it is so hard to actually do it. There may be no area in the Christian life where we so clearly know what to do and yet so manifestly struggle to do what we ought to do. And so we need verses, even one little verse like this one on prayer. Look at verse 18, and you will see the four alls of prayer. A-L-L-S. There are four alls. We are to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Four alls of prayer, which tell us the when, the what, the how, and the for whom of prayer. When, what, how, and for whom. We see first the when of prayer at all times. Prayer is a necessary duty in spiritual warfare. The Christian's spiritual armor will rust if it is not frequently oiled with prayer. With each piece of the armor of God that we've been reflecting on for these past months, we talk about remembering some aspect of our salvation, or believing some element of redemption, or appropriating some specific aspect of our deliverance in Christ. It has been in large part an exercise of the mind and of the heart. Now we come to an exercise of the will, to an explicit duty. Here is something we must do. We've talked about being cognizant of truth and hope and salvation and righteousness. Here is something that is a positive command for us. Not only something we must do, that sounds very hard, but it is something we can do. If you ever scratch your head and think, okay, there is this great battle going on, and there is this great enemy, and we've had a wonderful series here to think about, you know, helmets and shields and swords, and what do I do? What can I do right now? What can I do tomorrow morning when I wake up to be this sort of strong, stand fast soldier for Christ? Here's one thing you know you can do, and that is to pray. The Christian who does not pray shows himself to be a baby Christian, a backsliding Christian, or no Christian at all. When should we pray? The answer is easy. At all times. Now, it is a physical impossibility to be consciously communicating with God at every second of your life. That's not what this means. We still need to have concerted, dedicated times of the day to prayer. I remember many years ago interviewing someone who wanted to be a leader in a student campus ministry, and one of the questions was, tell us about your daily time of prayer. And he said, you know, I don't really believe in a daily time of prayer. I just live in this constant communion with God, and I just sort of pray at all times and just constantly in prayer. I don't really set aside a time for prayer. And that didn't sound to me to be very spiritual. It sent in my mind a lot of red flags. Even Jesus had to go away to desolate places to pray, and he was in perfect communion with his heavenly Father. So this is not to remove the necessary Christian discipline of having specific times set aside for prayer. But what it does mean is that prayer is not simply something you do from 6:30 to 6:45 or from 6:30 to 7 o'clock in the morning, and then you do for 5 seconds at lunch, 2 seconds if you're in a public place and people are looking. And it always seems when you're praying at a restaurant, no matter how you try to time it, as soon as you go down to pray, the waitress comes. Drinks, check, something, it always works. So you pray for 5 seconds at lunch, 10 seconds at dinner, and then 20 seconds at evening before bed. This means there is more to prayer than that. By all means, pray at all of those times. But let us not forget that prayer should be a way of life, not simply a spiritual discipline. There is nothing that will happen to you and through you tomorrow to which prayer would not be an appropriate response. If you find in the coming weeks that you receive great blessings of prosperity, it's an occasion to pray. You find yourself in a season of adversity, it is a reason to pray. You have success in your life. You're in the midst of failure, fatigue, frustration, fear. All are occasions for prayer. Pray at all times, Paul says. William Gurnall, who has this big, huge, thick book, it's thousands of pages on the armor of God, says, we are to act every grace, season every enjoyment, mingle every duty, and oppose every temptation with prayer. Again, it does not mean we will literally be on our knees all day, nor can we be silently, consciously speaking to God minute by minute. If I have a surgeon operating on me, I would be happy to know that he prayed beforehand, but as he's cutting me open, I hope he's very much concentrating on this right now, right here. So God is not expecting us to pray every literal second, every single moment. He is rather inviting us to pray at every kind of moment, all throughout the day, to send up either verbally spoken or silently in your heart, a quick thank you, God. Thank you that I found the car. Thank you that that meeting went better than I thought. A quick thank you that that lunch was nice. Thank you for a warm hug from my child out the door. Thank you for that phone call. And you send up a quick help. As someone once said, almost all Christian prayer boils down to those two sentiments. Thank you and help. Help me. Let's pray right now, you may say to one another. We can do this at all times. I've told you before, I think this illustration, a good friend of mine in seminary, I was in my 20s, he was in his 50s, he was taking the long road through seminary. It took him over 12 or 15 years. He was a very super spiritual guy in a really good way. And I remember running into him one time at the grocery store, and we're right there, and I'm holding a gallon of milk in my hand and some orange juice, and he's there, and we just, oh, hey, what are you doing here? And we just start talking, and then I don't even remember what it was. He talked about something going on in the world or somebody that we knew who was having a hard time, and he just said, we should really pray about that. And I just said, yeah, we should really pray about that. And he said, right now. Right now is what I meant in the juice aisle. Of course, right now, pray, yes. I didn't mean anything else. I'm holding milk, yes, right now, pray. It caught me off guard. That's not what I was thinking. And so we held some milk and juice and bowed our heads there in the grocery store and prayed for whatever. He was more in tune with God's word than I was. Don't wait to pray. How often do we have an inkling? I should say something, right? Well, no, I'll wait till my prayer time. All time is a prayer time. Don't wait to pray. Don't be one of those creatures whom God has to severely humble before they pray. Again, here's a great line from William Gurnall. He says, prayerless Christians are like swine. They never look up to heaven till God lays them on their back. I'll have to check with the farmers about pigs and whether they can look up or not, but it's quite a picture. The pig never looks up to the sky unless you flip him over and put him on his back and he can't do anything else. And so it is with some Christians. They never pray until God lays them flat. And thank God that he does, but let us not wait for that moment. Pray at all times. No doubt there are reasons throughout your day, all throughout the day, that should prompt us with quick or even lingering thoughts of prayer. And you notice what Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. This is not a reference to speaking in tongues or a reference to some deeper level of consciousness. It's not a reference even to a powerful emotional state, though we may experience that in prayer. We pray in the Spirit. When we pray according to the truth he reveals, in awareness of the privileges he grants, and with the strength he supplies. We pray in the Spirit when we pray according to the truth he reveals, in awareness of the privileges he grants, and with the strength he supplies. If you go through Ephesians and look at all of the instances in which we are to do something by, in, through, or with the Holy Spirit, you get a sense for what Paul means by praying in the Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, he really prays in the Spirit. She really prays in the Spirit. As if it were some special class of Christian only who knows how to pray in the Spirit. But look at the role of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. We are sealed by the Spirit, 1:13. We have access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 18. We are built up by the Spirit, chapter 2, 22. Strengthened with power in the inner being through the Spirit, chapter 3, 16. Filled with the Spirit as we sing songs and give thanks, chapter 5, 18 through 20. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. The way to pray in the Spirit is to be a Bible Christian, a gospel Christian, and a dependent Christian. That your prayers are informed by Scripture, you're animated by the truth of the gospel, and you have an utter dependence upon God. Again, Gurnall says, prayer is the creature's act, but the Spirit's gift. And let's not make it more complicated than it should be. If you find yourself in a moment where you are, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, looking to your Heavenly Father for all that you lack, aware of your great need and sin, and looking to Him to supply all of your needs, how do you come to that moment? That's not a human condition. That's not a natural state of affairs. That only comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit to see our sin, to see our neediness, to direct us through Christ to the Father, believing that He loves to give us good things. To be a Bible Christian and a gospel Christian and a dependent Christian is to pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That is the when of prayer. Second, here is the what. The what of prayer, he says, with all prayer and supplication. Those words probably mean the same thing. Both are synonymous with making petitions. Isn't it amazing? This is so familiar to many of us, we cease to marvel at it, that God Almighty would tell us, I want you to come and ask me for things. Now, I can tell you, as a parent, that is often not my attitude. I find myself thinking, and more often than I like to admit, saying things like, stop asking me for things. Figure it out. Don't ask for anything else. And in fact, it often happens on Sunday afternoon when I'm desperately trying to take a nap, because I think there's several verses in the Bible that says children should let their parents take a nap on Sunday afternoon. And yet every question that has ever occurred to any of my children now needs to be answered immediately at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And so I find myself saying things like, please, please, please go somewhere far away. Do not ask me for anything. Even human parents who love their children come to such conclusions, but not God. He never says that to us. He commands us to come with our requests. I want you, he says, to ring the bell. I'm never napping. I'm never too busy. You don't have to tiptoe. I want you to knock on the door. I want you to seek, and I want you to ask. All kinds of prayer, which means all manner of prayers, prayers that are fixed and planned, and prayers that are sudden and spontaneous. And if you find yourself in a rut in prayer, why don't you try one or the other? If you've just been doing spontaneous, I just sort of sit down and I expect myself to pray something marvelous each morning, why don't you grab a prayer book or grab the Valley of Vision or pray through a verse in Scripture? And if you use a lot of those forms and you're finding it to become rote, why don't you set them down and go for a long walk and let your mind and heart wander in the presence of God? All manner of prayer and all matter of prayer. Listen, we can ask in the wrong way. We can ask in the wrong proportions. We can ask with the wrong heart. But with the right heart and the right understanding of his kingdom, we cannot ask for too much. We cannot ask our Heavenly Father for too much. And so would you stop? In a moment of conflict, stress, frustration, I wish I could say that I did this more often, but I don't. When you're you know, rubbing up against a child or a spouse, or there's some moment that's just, you can tell, you can feel it, everything's getting stressed, everyone's starting to talk at a higher pitch, people are saying things with words like never and always, and say, you know what, I'm just going to stop and pray about this right now. And the first time you do it, you'll be like, oh boy, I'm this spiritual here. But maybe by the next time you think, you know what, that's actually a good idea, because we're getting carried away and we're supposed to pray at all times in the Spirit, all kinds of prayer, all manner, all matter. Let me ask you a question, two questions actually. What big thing have you not dared to ask for? I don't mean the, you know, Chevy Camaro that you want and all this, but what big kingdom thing, Bible thing, big promise, big blessing that you can go to a verse in Scripture and say, that's a blessing, God. What big thing have you not dared to ask God for? Now, I know all of the theology that we put in place about not my will but yours be done and God is sovereign and all. Yes, 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 yes. We need all of that. But listen, we're not in danger. Presbyterians typically aren't in danger of going too quickly to some sort of name it and claim it prayer life. That's not what this is about. But we can be in danger sometimes of not asking in faith and of not asking enough. What big thing have you not dared to ask God for? And here's the second question. What small thing have you thought too bothersome to mention? Maybe you're good at the big things, but it's the little small things. Aches and pains, relationship that's gone bad, a fear that you have that you're facing every day, an insecurity as you go off to school. What small thing have you not thought worthy to bring before God? Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The what of prayer. All prayers and supplication, make petitions. And here is the how of prayer. Third, Paul says, pray with all perseverance. He says, be alert. We need to be alert in prayer. You think of the disciples in the garden. Jesus, you could not stay awake 1 hour. Satan wants to tempt you. You need to be alert. We think of the warnings about Christ coming back. You need to be alert. We think of the warnings about the devil who prowls around like a lion and he's seeking and looking to devour and destroy. You must be alert. If you and I are living our Christian life thinking that there are no enemies and no devil who wants to trip us up, then we are in great danger of falling. Be alert. And pray with all perseverance. I think we are, most of us, quite puny when it comes to perseverance. We are not like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I will not let you go until you bless me. We're apt to think, well, if Jacob came to us the next morning and say, I don't know, that seemed a little disrespectful. You probably just should have let him go. He's an angel. But God holds him up. He so believed that this angel of the Lord himself, I think is what it means, could bless him that he would not let him go. What did Jesus say in the parable of the persistent widow? Luke 18, he told them a parable so that they would always pray and not lose heart. I love that as a preacher because if I have to preach from that passage, I love it when the Bible just tells me what the passage is about. It's right there. There's the point of the story. Jesus told them a story so that they would always pray and not lose heart. This doesn't mean we can never put aside a specific prayer request. It's a fine line, isn't it, between constantly praying and constantly worrying. Paul asked 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So this isn't to say that if there's something you want, you have to pray for it every single day for all time. There are those moments when we just know God is saying, look, maybe you need someone else to pray for you with that request because your prayer now is becoming a source of discontentment or an attitude of anxiousness. And my grace will be sufficient for you. So that's not what Jesus means. What he does mean is we should pray and keep at it as a general way of life. What special lessons does God want to teach us through the struggle and discipline of persevering prayer? I'd like to say that I was very good at persevering prayer, but I think the parable Jesus told is for people like me, probably for a lot of you too. Because we pray and we get worked up and then we forget about it and then we think, nothing's ever going to change. What lesson does God want to teach? What lessons might He only teach through the discipline and the struggle of persevering prayer? How he wants to teach you patience. Perhaps how he wants to reorient our desires. Perhaps he wants to lead us deeper into the Word. Perhaps he wants to drive us to a greater state of dependence. Think about what glory it gives to God when we pray and do not lose heart. When you keep praying, and especially when it seems for all the world that nobody may be listening, and yet you keep praying, it shows to God and to the world that we believe that God still can and that he still cares. Prayerlessness is unbelief. We don't pray because we don't believe there is anyone to listen, or if there is, we don't believe he can do anything about it, or if he can, we believe he doesn't really care. Prayerlessness is ultimately not a matter of the will, though the will is involved. It's a matter of the heart, of faith. And when we keep praying and we persevere in prayer, it is a great testimony. God, I haven't seen it yet. I don't know what you're teaching me yet, but I believe that you can do something, and I believe that you care. And so I'm going to keep talking to you, and I'm going to keep praying. Pray with all perseverance. And then finally, fourth, the for whom of prayer. For whom should we pray? When do we pray? At all times. What do we pray? All prayers and supplications. How do we pray? With all perseverance. And for whom? Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. I think he means here all kinds of believers. Again, we cannot pray for every Christian on the planet, or even be in daily prayer for every member of this church. There are some 600 members. There's, on any Sunday, 700 or 800 people here. We cannot pray for every single one of them every day, or even every week probably, or month. But what if we, you, your elders, your pastors, what if we more faithfully included the church directory in our daily prayers? And maybe you end up praying for names and you don't even know the faces, but you know what? Here's a great thing God does. You can still pray. Or what if that seems too daunting and you just decide, I can pray regularly for the people in my small group. Or I can pray for the people from my church who live somewhat in my town or neighborhood. Or some of the people that I see at school or at co-op or downtown. Pray for your friends for sure, but pray even for your acquaintances here at the church. Pray for your pastors, yes, but pray for kids and newcomers. Pray for people you know you really like and you really agree with, and pray for people you think you might not have that much in common. Pray for the people who have so richly blessed you in this church. And when you think of them, you can't help but smile and you just want to give them a hug. You love them and you know they love you. Pray for them and pray for the people who've disappointed you, people you've never quite gotten to know that you wish you did, or the people you haven't gotten to know and you're glad you haven't. Pray for them too. Pray for others even more than we pray for ourselves. Pray for all the saints. Here's a question to consider. What would happen in the lives of the people in this church? Even just to narrow it down, what would happen in the lives of the people in this room if all of your prayers for them came true this week? What would happen? I fear that the answer might be not much. How are we praying for one another? What difference would we see in each other's lives if God said, this week, URC, every prayer you pray in the Spirit for one another, I'm going to make happen? Would we see great successes in marriage, great repentance, great trials endured, great triumphs in the gospel, or would we see pretty much the status quo? I'm very motivated to pray for myself. I need reminders like this to pray for all the saints. When we pray for each other, we will grow in love, grow in compassion, grow in unity. We need each other. We need each other if we are to stand firm. Who knows what sin or what stupidity I have been saved from because many of you pray for me. Thank you. I need your prayers. Your kids need your prayers. the people that seem to be completely alienated from you, they need your prayers. Even when you cannot get through to your children, you can still get through to God. And you can still be pleading with Him for them, or whatever people in your life you feel like just they don't listen to you anymore. And your heart breaks for them. You can't get through to them, you can get through to God. All prayers, all perseverance, all the time, for all the saints. It's one thing if Paul had said some. Ephesians, I want you to pray some of the time, with some prayers, with some perseverance, for some of the saints. Yes, got it. That's going to be the first verse I memorize. But he doesn't say that, does he? Once you trade all for every one of those sums, you see how important prayer is in the mind and the heart of God. What if we were as attentive to our prayers as we are to our phones? If Paul had said, I want you to check your phones at all times in the Spirit, I would be a very obedient person. But he said prayer. What if when you get to that red light, instead of checking your phone, which is dangerous and we do it anyways, you prayed? You know, it wasn't that long ago. It was like, you know, hundreds of years ago. They didn't even have phones. What if that 5 minutes at night when you're winding down, instead of the glow of that contraption in front of you, you prayed? I won't even talk about trips to the restroom, but unspoken. What about empty times you have in the car? What about waiting in line at the bank? What about when you're walking or running or riding, instead of bringing that with you, you pray? If we are to stand against the devil's schemes, we must stand ready and eager to pray. One commentator puts it this way: nuclear wars cannot be won with rifles. Likewise, satanic wars cannot be won by human energy. We are not engaged in a little skirmish, but a great, catastrophic, cataclysmic world war. And you do not win nuclear war against the devil with human rifles. You win them with nuclear power, and that means with prayer. We need to pray. Do you find yourself stirred that you want to pray? Might you, if nothing else, add to your prayer list this week, God, help me to be more faithful in prayer. Help me. I know I should pray, but I'm not sure I want to. I want to pray. That's a start. What blessing might God have in store for us more than we could ask or imagine if He would but teach us the simple lesson to be a people who love to pray? Let's do that now. Father in heaven, these are such good words, and they are hard words for us. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We want to grow in this, not just to be disciplined, mature Christians who pray, but because we need the power that comes from prayer. We want the blessing that comes from prayer. We need each other praying for us. We are weak, and we are liable to the devil's schemes. So with all of the armor, may it not grow rusty, but may it ever be well-fitting and well-oiled with the great Spirit gift of prayer. Thank you that we can come by His power in the name of your Son and talk to you now and at all times. In Jesus, amen.